Thank you, man. Appreciate that. Well, it's good to be back with you all. As most of you know, I was in Zambia and Tanzania over the last couple of weeks, and I really am grateful for the support and encouragement and prayers I received for you all. It was a wonderful trip. I went with a friend of mine who's starting a ministry called Men of Valor, and the purpose of Men of Valor is to train pastors and church leaders in reaching and equipping men so that they will become better husbands, better fathers, and will just be able to make more of an impact on the communities that they're in. So we had an invitation to go to Zambia and Tanzania, and again, it was a great time. I'm still kind of trying to process it all. But a couple things. Much to my relief, I didn't get sick. I really appreciate the prayers on that. The food was fantastic. There was no chance I was going to lose weight. There's a couple times we were in the outback, and I just said, Lord, have mercy on me, and he did. The other thing I was very happy about is I never saw a snake while I was there. Now, I made the mistake. Before I went there of Googling snakes of Zambia, and I found out that it's got three of the top five most poisonous snakes around. So don't tell any of your friends this, but to be honest with you, every night before I go to bed, I get my flashlight out and go all around the room, make sure I didn't see anything. But what didn't help matters is the pastor who was hosting us in Zambia, first day we went to the church building where we were going to be holding the first conference, says, oh, right there is where we had a cobra last week. I'm saying, don't tell me that sort of thing. But I didn't see one of them, so that was great. We enjoyed hospitality and friendship on a scale that that blew me away. Out of the poverty of these people, Zambia and Tanzania are two of the poorest countries on the planet. It is good to be with Christians in another culture, because we learn so much from each other. It was humbling to me to see their zeal for the Lord, their desire to plant churches and to see the gospel grow. That was fantastic. I'll tell you, in the African churches, there is no such ministry as body and soul because they just don't need it. The whole service is a body and soul workout. There's no air conditioning in the building. It's sweltering hot, and you just have this layer of sweat and bug spray on you, and everyone's having a great time. And I made sure that any video evidence of me is destroyed so I can talk about it right now. They also told me that I have what is referred to as Mzungu disease, and they laughed at me when I was trying to worship with them. You can look up in the Bemba language what Mzungu means. That can be a project for this week, but I have that disease. I also found out that antelope is delicious. I was eating a meal one day, and our host was looking across us just grinning and saying, hey, do you like what you're eating? Which made me think, oh, great, what am I eating? Because it didn't taste too familiar. And I said, oh, don't worry, it's bush meat. And I said, well, what does bush meat mean? And he said, oh, it's an antelope. So that was fine. So a lot of great experiences, a lot of fun. But I also realized that, you know, I really enjoy the comforts of life. And you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We live in a very comfortable society. This is a nice place to live. You know, any time of day, you can go and you can flip the switch, the electricity turns on. You can go to a water faucet and the water will turn on anytime. And you can actually drink the water that comes out of your faucet here. We have it really good right here. Where we were in Zambia, the water runs 2 hours a day. That's it. There's running water in the morning, and so everyone just fills these tubs with water. And you've got tubs of water sitting around the house, which are used for cooking and various things that that need to be done throughout the day. I like having roads that don't have very many potholes. You know, we complain when we hit a pothole, but where we were, it was just one big pothole. I mean, they weren't potholes. They were canyons you would drive around. Any little excursion was four-wheel driving. It was amazing. We live in a very comfortable society, and comfort is very important to us. We want to avoid the desert. We don't like it when pain comes into our lives, when anything that will just kind of wreck this convenience that we really appreciate and have grown to crave. But, you know, in the quest for comfort, we'll come up empty. In trying to create this haven of comfort that we enjoy in Northern Virginia, it can blind us to the things that really matter in life. In other words, the comfort that we seek obstructs us from connecting with God and the things that we were really made for. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking to some people. They're asking him some questions. And in verse 13, someone comes up to him and they've got a dispute with a brother, and it all has to do with a will and the money. And Jesus says this in verse 15. He says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he told him this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, 'What'll I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with everyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word. I pray that we would learn from what Jesus said. And Lord, I pray that we would have the perspective that you want us to have on all the stuff around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in your Bibles, many of you will see a little heading before this parable. It's called the Parable of the Rich Fool. That is not part of the Bible. Let me explain this. When the Bible was written, all the books were just like really long documents that were written. And over time, people said, you know, it's kind of hard to figure out exactly where you're reading from or where you're going because there was no reference system. So some bright spark says, hey, I'll get this numbering system. And they set up chapters and verses, which is what we use to find things. And I could say, hey, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 15. It's very easy to find things. But then translators got a little bit zealous and said, well, you know, maybe we can put headings and say what this thing means. But that is not the Bible. That's not Bible text. That is what someone said. And I think we miss the point of this one when we think it's about a rich fool, because most of us, even though we live in the two richest counties in the richest country of the world, most of us say, oh, I'm not rich, I'm middle class. So I'd encourage you to think of this parable right here, this story that Jesus told, as really a story about a fool. It didn't matter if he's rich or he's poor, because frankly, I think there's a lot of this fool in all of us. It didn't have much to do with how much money we do have or don't have, but it has to do with the desires of our heart and what we're looking out for in this world. You see, all of us want to be comfortable. And I think here in the U.S. and in Northern Virginia, we've raised comfort to a life, just to an art form. It's amazing what we can have like that. It's amazing how comfortable our lives are, things we take for granted that in the rest of the world, you really work for it. You're in the top 1/7 of the world if you have two taps with running water in your house. So all of us are phenomenally wealthy right here. And it really doesn't matter whether you are rich or poor. It really doesn't matter what your tax returns say. But Jesus goes after the desires of our heart. And he says, look, if you are living for comfort, you are missing out on what God wants for you. You are going to be missing out on the abundant life if you're chasing after all of these things. Now, the guy that Jesus is talking about here, the fool, says, all right, I've got all this stuff right here. I'm just bored in life. What am I going to do? What am I going to settle in with? What am I going to do with all this stuff? I know what I'll do. I'm going to build some bigger barns so I can store more of my stuff. And then God intervenes later on with him. But you see, when we seek after the comforts that this world has to offer, and when these become our driving force, when these become what we want to organize our life around, we miss out on God's best for us. And there's three things which I think we miss out on when we get our lives ensnared with this desire for comfort. First thing is we miss out on God. When we get so wrapped up in the comfort around us, then all of a sudden, all we start thinking about is that which is right around us, that which we can taste, touch, see, hear, feel, all that sort of thing. And we lose a sense of God in this because we really, frankly, don't feel like we need him. Life is not that difficult where we are. Sure, I recognize hard things come in. We struggle with many things. But, you know, we kind of feel like, oh, we're self-made people here. We're on our own. We're doing okay. And this guy right here, there is no mention of God in his thinking. And I think many of us live as practical atheists. Now, you say, well, I'm not an atheist. Look, I'm a Christian, you know, and Jesus is my Savior. But Too often I find myself being just like this man. I will go through life on automatic pilot. I won't be thinking about, what does God want me to do here? What is God's plan for me in this? How is God working? And that didn't enter my thinking. And when I act like that, I'm a practical atheist. And many of us can be just like this man right here. We go through life, we've got our comfortable little lives, we start losing an awareness of God and his presence and what he's doing, and we live as atheists. It's a very sad thing when someone says, yep, I am a Christian, I know what I'm supposed to believe, I go to church, but during the rest of the week, I'm on my own. And sometimes we do it like this, and other times it's just we're not quite sure what to do next. But God wants us to be very aware of him throughout the day and to be thinking, what is he doing in our lives all around us? This man missed out on God. You see, many of us are very comfortable with the idea of God as my genie, that God is someone that we kind of keep in this bottle for us, and he stays in this little God bottle during the week. He didn't meddle too much in my life. I've got my stuff figured out. I'm comfortable. I'm going along all right. And, God, I'll pull you out when it's church time. I'll pull you out when I go to some other religious activity. Or, whoa, if I'm in trouble, then, Lord, you better believe that I'm coming to that bottle. And I'm saying, Lord, come, help me out. But otherwise, we live as though God doesn't exist. And we're just like this guy in this parable right here. The comforts of this world, the things that we see around us, the things that we think are so important to us, often blind us to the work that God is doing all around us. I also find in the comforts that we enjoy here, particularly in Northern Virginia, we miss out on the needy all around us. We miss out on those who are desperately poor because we like to build communities where we can zone the people out, where there's needs, there's social issues, and it's just kind of messy, and we just don't want to deal with it. And we become just like this man. This man said, I've got tons of money, and I think I'm going to make tons more. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to build even bigger barns to store this stuff. And he was oblivious to the needy all around him. We like this stuff. I like being able to turn the water faucet and get drinking water anytime I want. I like living in a nice place. Most of us, when we went into our closets, had to stop and think this morning and say, all right, what am I going to wear today? It wasn't like we had to say, okay, I've got one thing to wear for on Sunday and that's it. We have tons of stuff and we become oblivious to those who are needy all around us. You know, there's a mindset that enters into church world, and it's this whole idea of the prosperity gospel. You know, God wants you healthy and wealthy, and, well, God does want us joyful. God wants us contented. He wants us fulfilled. But sometimes the stuff that we think will make us happy ends up dragging us down. Instead, the comforts that we seek in this world are really shortcuts we're trying to take in life so we don't have to go through the deserts that we sung about earlier. You know, Jesus went through the desert, Moses went through the desert, and God uses desert time in all of our lives to do some really profound, deep work. But if we're obsessed with our own comfort and trying to avoid any of those painful experiences or trying to pretend like they don't exist, we miss out on what God is doing. We miss out on the amazing things that God does when we reach out to those in need, when we serve others. Now, when we go after all this kind of stuff that we have, it can weigh us down. And in this whole prosperity gospel, the health and wealth, the name it, claim it, you've seen TV preachers saying, God just wants you happy. And, if you're not happy with the house you've got, then you just need to worry, think positive thoughts, get this or get that. And before you know it, Christians are distracted. And I think we have difficulty as a church culture here in America of discerning the difference between a distraction from the devil and a gift from God. Too often we equate the stuff of this world with things that God says, oh, I want you happy, I want you to enjoy all these kind of things. And meanwhile, our enemy, the devil, is very happy to see us stuck with stuff all around us. He loves to see us up to our eyeballs with all the wonderful things that we can enjoy in Northern Virginia. He loves to see it when that distracts us from God. He loves to see us happy in this stuff of this world if it will keep us distracted from the mission that God has called us to. So how do you discern whether something is a distraction from the devil or a gift from God. Because we don't want to go to this other extreme where it says, okay, the poorer you are, the more spiritual you are. That's a mistake people have been making through the centuries. The amount of money in your bank account is irrelevant. What matters is your heart towards it, your attitude towards it. There are in this world going to be Christians who end up being very wealthy and love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind and use that wealth for great things. There will be other Christians in this world who have very little as far as what the world goes on, and they're just bitter and upset because they're looking at other Christians. How come I don't have that sort of thing? So what's in your bank account really doesn't matter, but it's your attitude towards it. A distraction from the devil is stuff that we have that consumes us. It's stuff that we like to think about, we like to worry about, we want to hang on to it. This is something I've got, and I don't want to let anyone else use it. I don't want to share it. They might mess it up. They might break it. This is mine. Distraction from the devil will never satisfy. We will always want the latest and greatest model. Now, we've got to realize that much of the media around us is all about advertising. And the reason for the advertising industry is to make you feel inadequate with what you have and to say you need to have that instead. You need to upgrade. You have to have this other product. Distractions from the devil will never satisfy. You will never get something and say, aha, I've arrived. You'll be just like this guy saying, I know, I'll build a bigger barn. And you will fill that barn with stuff and you're going to say, you know, I need to build another barn. And your life just becomes a barn building expedition. And you miss out on blessing others with the things that God has given you. I have a new cell phone, which I like showing to all my friends who have iPhones. It's not an iPhone. And I say, hey, I think this one's better than yours now. Now, I had another phone for a couple years, which most of my friends laughed at and says, man, that thing's a piece of junk. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, it was better than what I had before. But then I would look at their phones and I'd say, man, this thing really is a piece of junk. And then to add insult to injury, I took it into the store to get it fixed. And this was less than 6 months after I bought it. The guy in the store looked at it and says, man, I haven't seen one of these in ages. So here I go thinking, oh, I've got to wait like a year and a half until my contract is up before I can get a new phone. And all the time I'm looking at people's phones. I'm looking at mine and saying, man, this thing is a piece of junk. And I'm looking at so-and-so's over there. And, you know, my phone can't do what your can. Well, anyway, finally, my subscription was up. I was a free agent. I get the discount with a new phone. Got a great deal on the new phone. And I've had this new phone for a month. And already, I'm going, wait a minute. Oh, yours is 4G, mine's not. Oh, you can do this, I can't do that. You know, it will never satisfy. The stuff of this world will never give you contentment. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we'll be. Distraction from the devil are things that we would want to keep to ourselves. We're worried that other people will break it. They're things that we've got, which we're always wanting to have the next thing up because we're not happy with what we have. Gifts from God are things that we have that we can say, Lord, thanks for blessing me with this. You can enjoy it with a pure heart. You don't have to worry about sharing it to others, loaning it to other people, because you know something? It's not yours anyway. It's God's. And when we see what we have as it belongs to God, and he's got some bigger purposes than my comfort in it, then, Lord, you can do what you'd like with it. Blessings from God are things that we don't have to worry about. We can just enjoy it. But if comfort and our stuff is our goal, then it's just like empty calories. It is never going to fill you up, and you miss out. God wants us to share what we have with those in need, and he wants us to have eyes that look out for those in need. Today is recognized by many as the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and we spoke about this in Cornerstone this morning. There are people all over this world who are suffering only because they're loyal to Christ. They've committed no crimes, but they stand up for Christ. And for whatever reason, in the countries they're in, maybe it's an Islamic country, maybe it's a communist country, there are various regimes that are very hostile to the gospel all over the world. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering. Many of these countries are countries of poverty, and what will happen is this. You will get a Christian taking a stand, they will get thrown in jail, or they will get killed. And more often than not, a family is left behind. You have a widow and children who are destitute. We in the West are blessed with incredible resources. We can help. And there are ministries that are starting micro-enterprises for those who have been affected by persecution, teaching job skills, skills that a widow or children who are growing up can learn to support themselves when the main breadwinner is either in prison or killed for the sake of the gospel. And rather than just saying you need to be involved in this, there are some, up on the screen, you'll see some websites, three organizations that do great work with the persecuted church. And I would encourage you to go to these websites. Look for ways that you can pray, maybe ways that you can serve the church that is suffering throughout the world. You know, if some of my brothers or sisters were going through hard times in this world, I would do whatever I could to help them out, especially if I see that God has blessed me with much. And so we need to look out for our brothers and sisters in Christ all around us. There are ways that we can help out. Now, as I say that we shouldn't be obsessed with building up our wealth and all the stuff we have in this world, I'm not saying don't save, but I am saying don't hoard. Saving is intentional. Saving is where he said there's wisdom in saying, I need to set some aside for retirement, for a rainy day, for various things that I'll be needing in the course of life. Hoarding is just trying to build and accumulate as much as you need, and you're not quite sure why, but you think if you get a lot of this stuff, then you're going to be happy and you'll be content and everything will go fine. That is not true, and when that is our attitude, we miss out on God's best for us. God wants us to be content with him, to trust him that he will provide us what we need. He wants us to look out all over the world for those who are in need of the various things that we can bless them with in this world. God says, you cannot outgive me. I have never, ever, ever met someone who faithfully gives to the Lord and to the needy who is dissatisfied with their lot in life. I find that people who give out of their poverty are some of the happiest, most content people you could ever meet. Some of the believers that I was with in Zambia, the way they treated us like we were kings, and I knew it was out of their poverty. But there was a great joy in all of that. God wants us to look out for those who are needy in the world, and you cannot outgive God. He will always more than give back to you what you give to him. So when we're obsessed with our own comfort, we miss out on what God is doing around us. We miss out on the needy and blessing the needy, which in turn blesses us. But then I also find that when we're obsessed with comfort in this life, in this world, we miss the ultimate reality, and that is the world to come. You see, we can get obsessed with just the things that we see with our senses around us here, things we can touch, things we can taste and see and hear and feel, all that sort of thing. But God says, that's not ultimate reality. Ultimate reality is me. Ultimate reality is the work that God is doing all around us. And listen, it's a sad thing what this guy says in verse 19. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. I think that's sad. What a wasted life. Yet the culture around us says that's what we ought to aspire to. But that is a wasted life, and we miss out on what God wants for us and the best things that could happen in our lives. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 26, is talking about Moses when he was in Egypt. Moses was a prince. He was adopted into the royal family. He would have been entitled to pretty much anything he wanted. Yet listen to what it says about Moses. It says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He regarded following the one true God as better than all of the stuff and all of the comfort that he could have had in the royal courts. And he says, you know, all this stuff around me, this is going to burn up one day. It isn't going to last. And I want to invest in things that will go on and on and on forever and ever. And that is what Moses did, and that is the example for all of us, because we look ahead to our reward. See, the comfort that we crave in this life is only a shadow of the contentment that God wants us to enjoy. And we lose out when we just go for the comfort, the stuff that is around us. And listen to how Jesus ends this story. The man is talking about his wealth, and then God steps in. There's no mention of God in this story up until verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Now, you see, the term that's used here for God will demand your life from you is actually a financial term in the original language. All the time, this guy has been talking about his finances and his wealth and everything, and God turns the table on him and says, you know, your life is on loan to you anyway. I'm the ultimate banker, and I'm going to call it in right now. What a sad way for a life to end. Someone who is so obsessed with chasing after the stuff all around us that God says, you're missing the point. Now is when I'm going to demand your life from you. You see, a fool, when God uses this term here, is not someone who is mentally deficient. It's not someone who is stupid. I'm sure he was a bright guy. He was a good businessman. But it's someone who is morally deficient, someone who misses out on what God is doing, someone who is oblivious to the bigger picture of what is going on because they are so obsessed with themselves. And we've got to be careful that we don't become like this fool. I see a bit of myself in this as I can start thinking about all this stuff around here and around me that I think this is what's going to make me happy. And God says, no, this stuff is just a shadow. This is nothing compared to the contentment and the joy that I want you to have. The contentment and the joy that God offers us, that he wants us to have, has nothing to do with our bank account. You can be rich, you can be poor. It doesn't matter. But God says, stop worrying about the stuff all around you. If our lives are built up just trying to enrich ourselves, we've lost big time. Jesus closes with a phrase at the end of the story. He says, this is what happens. This is the fate of anyone who is not rich towards God. You see, God doesn't want our goal in life to be riches for me. God wants our goal in life to be rich towards God. So what does it mean, briefly, to be rich towards God? We want to live lives in such a way that we can say, yes, Lord, I am rich towards you. So I want to take this away so it's not just a nice little church term, but a religious term. What does it look like to be rich towards God? Just several things in closing. First of all, you are rich towards God if you are generous towards God and toward the needy. If you view your money and your stuff as things to hang on to and to make sure that no one else messes up, well, then you're missing the point, and you're missing out on the joy that God wants you to have. Because we've got to realize that all the stuff we have, it's God's anyway. And God says, listen, I've got news for you. You are just my financial manager. You are my steward. Everything I have that you have belongs to me, and I want you to do with it what I want you to do. So if we're rich towards God, we'll be generous towards him and towards the needy. If you're rich towards God, you will also be content with what you have. You know, it's sad in this culture. Again, we live in the two wealthiest counties, Loudoun and Fairfax, in the wealthiest country of the world, and so many people are unhappy with what they've got and want the next, latest, and greatest and say, well, you know, when I get this much, then I'm going to get that. What a terrible way to live. It's like being on one of those rat wheels, you know, that just spins and spins and spins, and you get nowhere. You're rich towards God, you will experience contentment. Right after this account, Jesus goes into a very familiar passage where he says, look, don't worry about this stuff in this world. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Your heavenly Father will take care of you. You just be responsible with what you've got. Don't worry about how much is in your bank account. You be responsible with what you've got, and your heavenly Father is going to take care of you. He will never, never let you go. Thirdly, I say you are rich towards God when the stuff that you've got does not have a hold on you, and you're saying, I am looking forward to seeing Jesus. Yet many of us can be like, whoa, wait a minute. Before he comes again, or before he calls me home, I want to get this, I want to do this. It's like, Lord, you come whenever you want. Lord, you take me home whenever you want. But as long as I'm here on this earth, I will serve you wholeheartedly. And I will try not to let the stuff around me get such a hold on me that I lose sight of you and the things that you're doing all around me. And I think you're rich towards God if you have an awareness, a God awareness, that everything you have is really God's in the first place. And that's very freeing because you can think beyond your personal comfort. And you can be aware that God is doing stuff all around you and that he is giving you resources. And I think this is a message to us in the wealthy West, God has given us phenomenal resources. He says, I want you to look for those in need. You know, I was struck in our conferences in Zambia. We gave the men who participated in it a book. And it's a book. It's a very well-known book. It's called The Measure of a Man by Gene Getz. It's been around for a number of years. We can buy it here for $2. And it's almost a throwaway book. But when we handed it out to the guys, to see their eyes just get big, man, this is great. Makes you think we are blessed with so many resources. And one day, we are going to stand before God, and he's going to say, well, so what did you do with the stuff that I gave you? What did you do with the stuff that I loaned to you? And I want to be able to say to him, you know, God, I recognize it was all yours. And I wanted to be aware of you and the work that you're doing. I wanted to look out for the needy. I didn't want to just keep it to myself. But we'll have to give an answer for what we do with God's stuff, because one day he is going to come back as the ultimate banker and say, what did you do with my stuff? Now, why do I share this account? I read this parable just while I was reading through the Bible in Zambia, and I was so struck with the stark contrast between the poverty of Zambia and the affluence of Northern Virginia that I enjoy. But my purpose in sharing this story has not been to make anyone feel guilty for the wealth that we have here or to make you mad at me. That's the last thing I want to do. Remember that poverty does not make you spiritual. Riches do not necessarily make you unspiritual. What's in your bank is almost irrelevant, but it's your heart towards it. I would also say this, with the wealth around us, don't compare. Again, the poverty of the people that I've just been with, I think, oh, Lord, I am ashamed that I've been craving the latest phone or the latest this or that. Stop comparing with one another. You know, I have to get over the fact that there are going to be people with better phones than me now, and I just have to deal with that. And all of us have to deal with there will be people around us who have bigger houses, fancier cars, make a higher salary, whatever it might be, but we need to be able to look and say, wait a minute, you know, when all is said and done, my Heavenly Father has met all of my needs, and he has provided. And that is the attitude that God wants us to have. I would be a bad pastor if I did not warn you about some of the things around us here that will cause us to miss out on the life that God wants us to enjoy. I think one of the besetting sins, if you will, of Northern Virginia is we are so wrapped up with our stuff that it's like shackles on us, that it's holding us back. We think, you know, we're comfortable, we're reasonably happy in this lifestyle, but God is saying there is so much more to life than your physical comfort. And if our main goal in life is to be comfortable, to avoid pain, to avoid going through the desert, to kind of shield ourselves so we don't have to look at the needy and the social issues around us, God's saying, you fools, you've missed out. The wise man says, you know, there is more to this world than what I can see. The wise person says, God has blessed me abundantly in Northern Virginia. And the question I need to be asking is not, all right, what can I do to get more of this, or how can I get the latest of that? But it's, Lord, you have blessed me with a lot of stuff. What do you want me to do with what you've given me? Heavenly Father, I come before you, and I do thank you that you have blessed us with so much here. And Lord, I pray that we would truly be able to enjoy the things that you have blessed us with. I pray, Lord, that they would not become distractions from the things that matter most to you. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be like the fool in this story who is just looking at how we can acquire more and accumulate this or that. But Lord, give us a heart which says everything we have is yours. And Lord, I pray that we would have eyes that are open to the needy, whether it be the needy in our own backyard or whether it be the needy halfway around the world. Lord, I pray that we would be sensitive to how you're leading us and that we would say everything that we have is yours. Help us to be wise in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.